One true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What a joy today. We baptized two children on this day. Alice and Elaine, in a moment, you will be baptized. Yesterday evening, I wasn't with you for the Epiphany service. I was actually at St. Albans and visiting with our bishop and had the rare privilege of helping to create a new presbyter in the Episcopal Church as Father Neil was ordained to the Sacred Order of Priests. And it brought back memories of my ordination 23-something years ago. And that in turn brought back memories of the very first baptism that I did as a young priest, where I told this story, and it came from the Reader's Digest, so you know it's going to be true, not like the stuff I tell you from the internet. The minister in Scotland was holding the baby in his arms at the font and realized, to his dismay, he had forgotten the baby's name. So he leaned over and he asked the baby's father, who was standing next to him, the baby's name. The father whispered, Spindana. Well, the minister thought the name odd, but these days people choose babies' names. They seemed outlandish to him anyway. So he went ahead and he christened the baby Spindana as requested. As he did, he saw a look of surprise on the parents' faces. And afterwards, they caught up with the Scottish priest. The mother burst in tears and the father angrily demanded what the minister meant by giving his daughter such a ridiculous name. But, said the minister, you told me her name was Spindana. I did not, fumed the father, pointing to a piece of paper attached with a safety pin to the baby's gown. I tell you her name is pinned on her. And so it was, Carol Elizabeth. Well, baptism is about mistakes. Mistakes that by the love and grace of God are forgiven. I love that story because it is about mistakes and forgiveness. Today is our day of baptism. Yesterday was the Epiphany, the coming of the Magi. And we get to see what followers of Jesus did in those early days. Followers. Some time ago, I preached a sermon as the dean of the cathedral in Salt Lake City, and today, a day that I remember the ordination, my first baptism, I remember a significant baptism. It started as a sermon simply enough by quoting Louisville, Kentucky pastor Kyle Eidelman, where he said, "Why I am not a fan of Jesus." Now, his thesis is that 75% of Americans who claim to be followers of Jesus really don't follow Jesus. He tells about an article he read a number of years ago about a group called the New Vegetarians. These new vegetarians don't eat meat most of the time. One of them explained she was a vegetarian but liked bacon. So she ate it. Now, a vegetarian by definition is someone that doesn't eat meat. Yeah, but isn't bacon a meat? Is it really accurate for her to call herself a vegetarian? Then he adds that discrepancy and says it can be solved by coming up with a new term. It was solved by describing vegetarians who aren't committed to wholly abstaining from meat. You know what they're called? Flexitarians. Now, a Christian, according to Pastor Eidelman, by definition is a follower of Christ. So I'm thinking that what might help make sense of the 223 million followers of Jesus in America is a new word to describe people who identify themselves as Christians but have very little interest in actually following the teachings of Jesus. Perhaps, instead of followers, it would be more accurate to call them fans. Fans. A fan is one who is an enthusiastic admirer. Are you a fan or just an enthusiastic follower? What are you? A fan is one who will love unconditionally, but only if it's in their best interest. But a follower is one who will love, well, unconditionally. United Methodist pastor King Duncan put it this way. I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days. Some fans may even get dressed up for church on Sunday and make their ringtone a worship song. They like being associated with Jesus. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them. Kind of a no strings attached relationship with Jesus. So a fan would say, I like Jesus, but don't ask me to serve the poor. I like Jesus, but I'm not going to give money to people who are in need. I like Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person who hurt me. I like Jesus, but don't talk to me about money or sex. Now that's off limits. You see, fans like Jesus just fine, but they don't want to give up the bacon. Fans of Jesus understand they need to try to do the right thing. Unfortunately, they only do it when it's convenient. A true follower understands we must treat everybody as Jesus would treat them every time. The difference between a fan and a follower. We need to understand it. And you know, the hardest part is we look at our lives and say, how do we do it? Beloved, you have been dealt a deck of cards you did not choose in life. But what you can choose is how to play those cards. That's what Jesus is telling us. You did not choose to be born to the parents that you were born to, but you can choose to bloom and not wither. You did not choose where you lived as a young person. You can choose to bloom there. The Huffington Post had an article by a pediatrician named Smita Malhotra, and it's about how to bloom in life. She had four keys on blooming in life, and I think they're important. She started off by leading into a step where Stephen Jobs said, you can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. The good, the bad, it prepares us all. So the first step in blooming is everything, the good and the bad in life, prepares us for the next step. Her next step is stop complaining. Stop it. She speaks of a coworker who was always cheerful, always had something positive to say, and people flocked to her. Another coworker was always negative. The world treated her poorly. She didn't have a kind word to say, always complaining about her job, her boss, her work. Pretty soon, they noticed people flocked to the positive person, and even the healthy members of the company disassociated themselves from the negative complainer. I like to think Maya Angelou said it best. If you can't change it, change your attitude about it. Step one, everything in life prepares you. Step two, stop complaining, change your attitude. And step three was so remarkable. Dr. Malhotra said that one day her life was so bad she was near tears. She went to a fast food restaurant, noticed how the cashier was so cheerful, commanded and greeted her warmly, and ran that register like Beethoven conducting a symphony. The good doctor said, if someone could be so happy and cheerful to others while working in a fast food place, why could she not do the same to others? Let life prepare you for the next step. Stop complaining. Change your attitude. Be a blessing to others. And lastly, the fourth step, bloom through concrete. What she means is obstacles and people will be put in your way. Bloom anyway. She She said, you may not be in a position where others around you are not doing their best. Rather than expecting them to change, you change. Change yourself. If others arrive late, you arrive on time. You change yourself, not them. That's her four steps for blooming. When we bloom, we stop being fans, we become followers. So let's take those four steps. And as Allison Elena is raised in the Christian faith, reminder of these four things. One, let life prepare her so she never loses faith in Jesus and she understands Jesus will carry her in her darkest of days. Step two, tell her don't complain. See the positive in people. Step three, be a blessing to others. Follow Jesus by tending to the poor, loving others. And step four, teach her to bloom through concrete. A woman should never have a glass ceiling. Teach her that. Which brings me back to remembering what happened immediately after that sermon that I preached this. There was a man in the congregation that day that approached an Altar Guild member cleaning up after the service. He spoke to her. She came to the vesting room and she said, Father Ray, leave your vestments on. Grab your stole. You've got to come out here. Oh, Lord, I didn't know what was happening. I got out there, and there was a man from China visiting the city on an economic summit meeting, an entire Chinese delegation. In Googling about the city, he discovered the cathedral. He came to the service moved by the music, the liturgy, the faith. He wanted to be a part of it. He told us in his broken English that if he openly professed his Christianity, he would be expelled from the Communist Party, lose his job, lose his status, and his family would be punished. He said he snuck away from the hotel to be with us. And he said it in a very humble way. I must be baptized now. With just a glance, no word spoken between me and the Altar Guild person, she prepared the font of baptism. A few of the congregation members had heard it. Suddenly we had 20 parishioners standing around this font. With tears in his eyes, he was baptized. And he spoke in Chinese right after the baptism. I don't speak Chinese, but I understood every word he said. It was obvious. He was a child of God. And after finishing, looking at me, he said this, I can now bloom. Imagine, he would lose everything if discovered. That is not a fan of Jesus. That is a follower. To me, as your priest, blooming isn't about the beauty of the flower in the world. Blooming to me is about the flower bringing beauty into the world. The Magi saw the flower that would bloom into Jesus. John saw the flower that was immersed in water that would become the crucified. And this morning, we see a beautiful flower that will bloom in life with her baptism underpinning everything that she is. And may all of us here bloom. May we be true followers, not fans, of the living, of the incarnate, of the loving God. The perfect love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.